1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, where Paul continues, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, in love, and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Again, Lord God, help us to be receivers, hearers, doers of your word. For what value is it? You teach us this. What value is your word if we are not obedient to it, or at least attempting to be obedient to it? Lord, we fail you at many points in our lives. We are tempted by sin, by the flesh, thoughts of our own flesh, Lord, we are tempted and sometimes submit to those. God, help us to be strong in your faith that you've delivered to us. It is not a blind faith. It is not a faith that is meaningless. It is a faith that is true to the one true God of this universe, in whom we believe, in whom we worship, in whom we proclaim, in whom we live and breathe and have our every being. And we give you all glory for that. Help us, Lord God, to hear again, and to be obedient to your word this day. In the name of Christ, amen. Continuing on then, instructions on worshiping God. That's kind of a header for chapter 2 here. Instructions on how to do worship. How is church to be done? And this morning, a subtitle really, or a title for this sermon, Strive to be Holy. Strive to be holy. We're only going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 today. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Oh, those words from an old hymn. Some of you probably recognize that. Calling us to a life of holiness. The verses before us today have to do with being holy in our earthly walk with Jesus, specifically being holy in corporate worship together and leading others to do the same. Paul is writing these words to Timothy, instructing him on how to exhort the church in Ephesus. But God's larger plan, obviously, as we read the words here, is to not only include the Christians in Ephesus, but to include the entire church in general in the receiving of this letter. And he's made that possible. Praise him for that. The Holy Spirit guided Paul to write to Timothy on doctrines and devotions and duties within the church, as well as how to live a godly and Christ-centered life. Paul's words to Timothy throughout this letter are designed to confront those who distort the divine doctrines that have been handed down by God to the church. There are distinctions made in God's word, specifically in this 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. Distinctions are made between godly and ungodly. Distinctions are made between right and wrong. Distinctions are made between sinners and saints. Distinctions are made between true and false teachers. Today, we're going to a different place where distinctions are made between men and women. Men and women have long sought to blur these distinctions and others, and this can be traced back all the way to man's original sin against God in the Garden of Eden. Many today continue with efforts to repress or even remove the divine distinctions given by God to his creation. If you don't believe me, just check the internet. Look at your news. Maybe you're tired like me of looking at all that and hearing all that, but it's happening. Gender roles continue to be challenged right here in our own state, right here in our own town. What are we to do with what God has said but to be obedient to him? Our own lives are also fraught with a fleshly tendency to blur moral distinctions that God has established. Left to our own desires, we are not holy people. The text before us today is the beginning of a portion of Paul's first letter to Timothy that deals with moral distinctions, specifically gender roles in the church. Today we look at maintaining our morals, our moral distinctions in view of the context of worship and how this relates to gender. Because we will be observing gender roles in the context of doing church over the next few weeks. Now I'm going to be gone for a few here, but when I return, we'll continue right here in Timothy and move on. But we will be observing these gender roles, so I'm going to digress just for a few moments and define a couple of terms that you might have heard before. They're rather large terms in and of themselves, but a little clarification here just to kind of prep us for where we'll be headed for the next few weeks. And that these terms come to us in the form of the words complementarian or complementarianism and egalitarian or egalitarianism. That's a mouthful. But let's think about that just for a moment. Essentially, a complementarian is a person who believes that God created male and female to reflect contemporary truths, complementary truths, about Jesus. That's the bottom line meaning of the word. Complementarians believe that males were designed to shine the spotlight on Christ's relationship to the church and the Lord God's relationship to Christ in a way that females cannot. And that females were designed to shine the spotlight on the church's relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the Lord in a way that males cannot. So we who are as male and female, who we are as male and female is ultimately not about us, but a testimony to the story of Jesus. We don't get to dictate what manhood and womanhood are all about. Our Creator does that for us. We must hear Him. That's the basis of complementarianism given by one person, but I think it's a good one and valid. Egalitarianism, on the other hand, is a general idea of equality. Egalitarian idea is that people, no matter what their race, gender, religion are all equal in value. Egalitarianism in politics means that both male and female are equally capable of holding an office within Christianity, however. Egalitarianism is the position that both male and female are equal in ecclesiastical authority. In other words, according to this egalitarian view, it is permissible for women to hold offices of pastor and elder where leadership is exercised. That's just the definition of terms. I'll help you a little more. Though you and I may readily identify with complementarianism or egalitarianism, the lines between the two views are not always so easily drawn. As a conservative Bible-believing body of Christ followers, we naturally hold the complementarian view. So as I preach through 1 Timothy, I believe that together we will reaffirm our biblical viewpoint as we are led by the Holy Spirit. I also believe that each of us understand gender roles as created by God and that they are important distinctions in this world. So this morning we will attempt to gain a better understanding of how our gender roles relate to God's pattern of holiness. So before we get too caught up on the sexual differences that are real and are there, let's go focus where the text is focusing. It's focusing more on holiness. There's a distinction here, but the focus is on holiness. Holiness. How do we let God's holiness into our lives? How do we make it a part of our lives? How do we transact business in God's economy? We live in His world. We have been renewed by His Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, you've been born again under the blood of the Lamb. You have been regenerated as a new man. The man, the term man is just generic, a new woman, a new person in Christ. It's who you are. We'll gain a better understanding of God's pattern and holiness in our lives. Our text today will lead us then toward honoring God as men and women of his church. There are just a couple of main points that I want to share today. Here's the first one. Godly men establish the posture of holiness in worship. Godly men establish the posture of holiness in worship. As Paul begins his letter to Timothy that addresses gender roles in the church, he starts with man, the one who has been given the responsibility for leading out in worship in the church, as well as setting the boundaries at home. Paul continues his focus on praying in public. And that's kind of what chapter 2 is about here. It's kind of a prayer covering. He's teaching us how to worship. These are instructions on how to worship. They are instructions on how to pray through worship, because prayer keeps showing up. Verse 1, verse 8, it's all over the place. So prayer is important here in his word as he speaks to us. Praying as an act of leadership before the assembled church. The actual act of praying being an act of leadership to set the tone. You've heard many prayers this morning, some from me, some from others who've stood up here and prayed. Men who have been designated for this particular day to set the tone of worship here in this place by doing exactly what God has called us to do together. Though one could make the case that the words every place here in Romans 8, or Romans, I'm not in Romans, okay? I'm in 1 Timothy, I promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, every place that he speaks of, that the men ought to lift their hands in every place, holy hands in every place. One could make the argument that that would be every place on this planet, but the context here leads us to understand that that is in corporate worship. So wherever a corporate worship setting is, that's specifically what he's speaking of. So today we are in that kind of a setting. This could take place in a house church where a couple or more families are gathered to do the same thing that we're doing here, honor God and worship him and meet as a body of believers or a subset of a body of believers to worship him. So men take the lead to set the pattern of holiness because that's God's design. That's what's happening here. You and I are participating in this. Paul is making a couple of points here that we need to kind of look at. First, that men lead out in praying portion of corporate worship. And the second one is that they, as they do so, that their hands are pure. Okay, did you go out there and use some of that alcohol on your hands and purify them before you came in? Okay, but that's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about holy hands that represent holy hearts. That is a great place for an amen, Dan. That's great. Amen, because that's what God has said. That is what he has brought to us, is what is bringing to us here this morning, that men who are free of known and encumbering sin. All of us still have remainders of fleshly sin that are bound up somewhere in our lives, so we're never until we reach glory completely purified of that which lingers, but we've been made whole by the righteousness of Christ. So when you come, and even when you partake in the Lord's Supper that we do here regularly the first of each month, and we ask you to contemplate your own self and should you be taking of this supper, and you say, well, I sinned this last week. Well, you recognize that you do. You ask for forgiveness and you ask for the mercy to set before the table and continue to partake, knowing that there's probably more sin that you don't even know that you have. So you'll never get rid of it all until you walk into glory with Christ. But that's what he has told us. But he has said that as much as you can know, be pure when you sit down with each other to take of the supper, to be a part of being in worship together, even really. Through Paul's writing to Timothy, God continues to define instructions for us on how he demands to be worshiped by his creation. These are his demands. These are not made up. How do we understand what he has said to us? Paul tells us here that the supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people, that's up in verse 1. I didn't read that today, but we've been over that. Those things that we're to pray for, that we are to go into depth with our relationship with him and ask for and seek for on behalf of others, all those things mentioned in verse 1 are to be initiated by the men in a local congregation when being offered in a church gathering, when those prayers are being offered in a church gathering. That doesn't say that the women can't pray for those things. It just says this is the style. This is the way you should do it when you meet for corporate worship. I have my reasons. That's God. Godly men are to establish the posture of worship, posture of holiness. That seems like a high calling, doesn't it, men? And it is a high calling. That's what God has called us to. This is not to say that women should not pray in worship. It is to say, however, that women are to come under the headship of men as leaders in the local church. We will understand this more as we walk through 1 Timothy together, the rest of it in future days. Now, if you've ever been a part of our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and I would encourage you to take part in that, you can now join in on the Zoom links that I send out. And don't be intimidated when you dial in and you see us trying to talk with one another on Zoom. You don't even have to say anything, and you can keep your picture blocked out. You can keep your mic off. But observe and let God work. Observe and let God engage. Because that is a part of growing in our spiritual health. But if you have done so before, or if you've been a part of our actual meeting here in the building, you will know that women pray aloud alongside of men during that corporate gathering. And it is a corporate gathering. It is a corporate gathering of the church body, a part of it. So you know that we do that. But even in our prayer meetings, these are led by men, usually by myself. The next few weeks, as my wife and I do a little vacationing to visit our grandchildren, hopefully, that meeting will be led by Brother Guy. So there will be a man who leads it, but an offering of a time for women to fall in and pray along the same lines together. We're praying together. So there is a reason for that because of these scriptures. That's the way we do that. You should also know that there are some Christians who totally disagree with women praying aloud in any church service. On the other side of that coin, you should also be aware that some Christians believe it acceptable for a woman to stand right up here in the pulpit and lead in prayer during a time like this. We do not adhere to either of those, but I've already explained to you why. We're following the headship of Christ, the headship that he's placed in men, the submission of not only women but men to the way of doing things in a godly way that we understand Scripture teaches us. Paul is saying that godly men are to establish the posture of holiness in worship. Part of the way they do that is by leading out in the praying portion of corporate worship. Second point here, and even more important, whichever men who do lead out in this prayer are to do so by lifting holy hands without anger and without quarreling. And to be sure, it is not the first century culturally relevant lifting of hands that is to be the focus here. Okay, that was okay. That was the way that in Judaism you prayed, and in early Christianity apparently I would lift their hands high as such and hold their hands up to pray. And men would lead out that way. So that's a cultural thing. That's not generally the way we see that it needs to be done in our culture, but we shouldn't pay too much attention to that then, since it's just a cultural thing, and move on and see what's more important here. It's the cleanliness of the soul. It's the holiness of those hands. That's what it is. The clearness, the cleanliness of the soul. Men who are to initially receive this exhortation, those in Ephesus that Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to go confront, those who are going to initially receive this are apparently attempting to pray while maintaining anger against one another, while quarreling with each other, while their hands are in the... I don't know what that looked like, but it must have been awful, because Paul is having to say this to Timothy. Exhibiting unholy behaviors towards others in the congregation. Men are not to lead out in congregational prayer while harboring unconfessed sin. That may sound like a trivial matter, but it is not before a holy God. Psalmist says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, Men, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts, our hands and hearts to God in the heavens. Men, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Men, if you are offering your gift before the Lord, offering your gift at the altar, and there you do remember that you have something against your brother or he has something against you, you need to leave the gift. Stop the prayer. Go to the person. This is scriptural from Matthew chapter 5. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What an amazing testimony for a man of God to come clean before God in the midst of a corporate worship setting. Not that he has to wait till then, but oh, the magnitude of understanding that God is holy and that we are his creatures and we worship him in the way that he has designed. Men, holy hands represent holy lives. Are you living holy lives? Are you prepared to engage God for the spiritual condition of your fellow congregant? Praying is admitting, owning, and confessing sin. It is giving thanks and requesting needs and pleading for mercy. Men, have you ever sat down to a well-appointed meal? The ambiance is perfect. The lighting is not so bright as to cause you to squint from the glare on the silver, but not so dim that you fail to distinguish the size difference in your forks. And the meal itself, the main course, is so eloquently presented that your mouth is watering long before the servant places the meat on your plate. You savor the moment and you long to continue this joyous occasion for as long as is possible. The posture for genuinely enjoying this meal has been established. Each time you and I gather men in corporate worship, you and I are to establish the posture of holiness so that the people present can eat the meal that God has given.
Yes.
And he always has a meal. He has something for us to eat. It is what godly men do to lead souls into the presence of God. Responsibility, yes. As godly men establish the posture of holiness, here's the second idea from this text. Godly women emphasize the priority of holiness and worship. Godly men establish the posture of holiness. Godly women emphasize the priority of holiness. And how do they do that? We know that Paul was addressing some ungodly worship habits here. And in doing that, he touched upon some cultural implications, not the least of which included hairstyles, jewelry wearing, clothing choices. Every culture has them. Paul is not aiming to ban or overregulate them, but he is, again, trying to bring the focus back to God's holiness, the holiness of God. There must have been some big problems in the church in Ephesus with women's hairstyles, jewelry, and clothing being flaunted for personal gain, personal fame. Priorities were in the wrong places. Braiding hair may have been very commonplace in the first century. But in Ephesus, there must have been some extra emphasis on this hair braiding, and possibly even from the wording of the text, it talks about gold and pearls, and you can look at different translations of the text, and it moves those words around in there because we're not entirely sure of exactly what that was. And it can flow any way you move those words around in there, because it can also mean that there's a possibility that there was fine gold being woven into the braids and pearls put onto the braids so that you got all kinds of attention coming at you. You know, we need to remember, too, that the cult Diana was all over Ephesus, and there were sexual connotations, prostitutes who dressed, probably trying to use all of that stuff, and now apparently maybe some women in the church trying to get the same attention, going with the latest fad. What does that look like? Well, that's where we need to be careful, isn't it? Going back to God's holiness. Regardless, Paul needs Timothy to have the women here rethink their priorities in worship. He believes that godly women do emphasize the priority of holiness. To help us grasp this comment, this concept, he focuses on godly adornment. His thoughts are no different than Peter's when we go into 1 Peter chapter 3 and read this. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It's a lot of words the same there, aren't there? Don't let that be external. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Christian women today face many of these same challenges. You may not have hairdos that hinder the worship of other believers, but the plunging neckline of that new blouse is potentially and dangerously distracting to members of the opposite sex. When you say to me, Pastor, that's all I can buy. That's all that's available to buy. Make your own. Well, I can't do that. I don't know how to sew. All right. Well, we can go down that road for a long time. But if you are having that problem, there are places that you can shop, even online. You've got to look for that, don't you? You have to overcome that in this culture. More important to set the example in society, and more so even in this, a place like this where we are in corporate worship, to set the example, to set the godly example. The writer of Proverbs speaks volumes of the virtuous woman when he says, strength and dignity are her clothing.
Yes.
Strength and dignity, of course, Proverbs 31 being about the virtuous woman. This is really what Paul is getting at here in verses 9 and 10. A woman's deportment, her character, how she comes across to others, how she presents herself in manner and in dress is important. One Christian theologian says that the true emphasis of verses 9 and 10 is that a woman conduct herself in a way that is appropriate to her Christian calling, a conduct that includes but is not limited to her clothing. Paul is focusing on the character of the person. He goes on to say the basic principles are timeless. Priorities should not be based on the external, and the external must be an accurate representation of the internal. Women, Paul says that your attitude toward the holiness of God will be reflected in what is proper for women who profess godliness, good works, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God. The internal holiness of God will externalize as good deeds are done to the glory of God. John Stott states that Paul is reminding women that there are two kinds of feminine beauty, physical and moral. Beauty of body, beauty of character. He says the church should be a veritable beauty parlor because it encourages its women to adorn themselves with good deeds.
Yes.
Women need to remember that if nature has made them plain, grace can make them beautiful.
Yes.
And if nature has made them beautiful, good deeds can add to their beauty. These are still Stott's words. Moreover, men can facilitate this process by recognizing and applauding in women the beauty of Christ-likeness. God has dressed you good today. I didn't have that in my notes, but it's appropriate. God has dressed you good, and today to come here to be a part of this. Godly women emphasize the priority of holiness in worship. Together, Christian men and Christian women have a duty to be as holy as God is holy. We are to lead others into the realm of God's holiness by striving to be holy in our own lives. In our few remaining moments, let us focus here on a good definition of holiness. This is from Pastor Kevin DeYoung. Holiness is the sum of a million little things. The avoidance of little evils and little foibles, the setting aside of little bits of worldliness and little acts of compromise, the putting to death of little inconsistencies and little discretions, the attention to little duties and little dealings, hard work of little self-denials and self-restraints. Cultivation of little benevolences and little forbearances. Are you trustworthy? Are you kind? Are you patient? Are you joyful? Do you love? These qualities worked out in all the little things of life determine whether you are a blight or a blessing to those around you. Whether or not you are an ugly spiritual eyesore or growing up into a Christian of holy stature. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. If you need translation, speak all the time with Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Let's pray. Oh God, help us to be followers of this faith that we claim, and rightly claim if you've brought it into us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if you, and as you have given us new life in Christ Jesus, we now have every avenue at our disposal to be holy like you. You have imputed righteousness to us, but yet we must strive to be holy. It takes work on our behalf, Father, but it is work that you give full strength for, that you give full power for, that you will grant in every way, shape, or form as long as it is magnifying you, as long as it brings glory to you, God. Great and mighty Father that we serve, great and mighty Son, great and mighty Spirit, infect us with your righteousness. Cause us to be holy, O God. Help us to understand the magnitude of who we are when we meet corporately, but also remind us, Lord, who we are in private will show very much as we meet together corporately. If we have not spent much time with you, that will show as well. So that should just serve as more of your guidance, Lord God, back to your holiness. And Lord, that we would respect the roles that you've given men and women in the church, and therefore men and women to live out on this planet until glory, until you take us home, or until you return, that we would respect the gender roles, Lord, that we would stand for those same roles in our culture around us who continues to try to demolish those lines. Lines that you have specifically set so that you might be worshipped as a holy God. The holy God that you are. Oh God, thank you for giving us wisdom and insight into your glorious grace today. And may we go from here respecting every word of what you have said, disregarding anything that I have said that does not line up with truth here in this word, proclaiming you as the God of all ages, the only one and true and holy God who has given us instructions on how to worship. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.